We are in the middle of a sermon series called The Petri Dish. And we are trying to look at what it means to be growing a kingdom culture right in this community right here. As we know, Petri dishes sort of hold a culture, and the best kind of culture will grow whatever you're trying to grow. And so what we're trying to do is say, what are the things in our little Petri dish that will grow the kingdom culture? And so we are going through our covenant commitments, our covenant values, as elements of what can grow that kingdom culture. So, before we get into that covenant commitment, I want to read some scripture. And if you can read this, you've got really great eyes, and I will read it for you. It says this. It's 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. And this is from the Message version, so if you've never heard this language, I just thought it would be a great way to sort of rehear this. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate. Profligate means like wasteful in regards to your resources. Wasteful life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore. But you don't have to give an account to them. You're the ones who will be called, or they're the ones who will be called on the carpet and before God himself. Listen to the message. This is the gospel. It was preached to those believers who are now dead, and yet even though they die just as all people must, they will still get in all the life that God has given in Jesus. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as stewards of your good creation. And teach us what it means to be a steward. Teach us what it means to think as stewards of your property, stewards of your time. And Lord, I pray that you would also inspire us to see our role as stewards as exciting, our role as stewards as something that is intrinsic to who we are and what we're called to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a difference between the dominant culture and the kingdom culture. And we see and hear that Peter is talking about this when he's talking about your old way, and your old friends are saying you're not living like you used to. In in more typical versions, English versions, but also in the Greek, it's not just that these friends are kind of saying, what's going on? There's also some antagonism. There's some... these friends are actually working against these new Christians. So what I'm wanting to see here is, or what I'm wanting us to see here, is that when we live a countercultural way, a kingdom cultural way, we are going to, one, separate ourselves from the culture that is around us, but secondly, we may experience some of those questions of why aren't you living the same way we are, and also some of the antagonism of if you don't live the same way we are, you're going to experience some of the negative consequences that we'll put upon you. So, what are some of these differences between these two cultures? So, on the kingdom culture side, as we see, we're supposed to be living for God. The dominant culture says live for yourself, and I'll add, and live for your own. So that might be your kids, it might be your small little family, but we're supposed to be living for God. I forgot where it is. It's Christ. Oh, I forgot the quote. But Christ died for us, and Christ died for all, and all died, and now we can live for Christ. I forgot exactly how that goes, but we are to be living for God. Mutually dependent versus being rugged individualists. The American dream has focused on being the rugged individualist. I can pull myself up from my own bootstraps, create my own company, figure out everything on my own, and I don't need anybody. Prudent versus wasteful. Prudence has this kind of negative connotation, being a prude. But really, it's just knowing how to utilize your time and resources in a way that makes more sense. Other-oriented versus self-oriented. So this is similar to the first one, living for God versus living for yourself, but other-oriented is saying, what are your needs first before I think, what are my needs? How do I need to fulfill my own needs? Worldview of abundance versus a worldview of scarcity. We believe that God created a world where there is enough rather than a world where there isn't enough. And there are real consequences when we do take more for ourselves. People won't experience that abundance. But we really do believe that God has created an abundant world rather than a world where we are simply supposed to fight for our own. Trust God for needs to be met versus anxious about not getting what is wanted. We see this in the teachings of Jesus over and over and over, not being anxious about what you're going to get, what food you're going to eat, what clothes you're going to wear. God wants to provide this for you, and if you seek first God's kingdom, all these things will come with it. But it's easy to fall into the dominant culture, being anxious. Are we going to make it? Grateful for what one has versus grasping for more. We saw in this version, in the Message version, it talked about, I'm trying to find it. Living this way in a more joyful way, and I can't even find it. Sorry, I'm blanking. Hate when that happens. Living simply versus unrestrained consumption. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit more deeper, but what I'm wanting to show is there is this great divide in the dominant culture and also the kingdom culture. Sharing one's things versus guarding one's own things. Helping others cheerfully regarding those who need help with contempt. There's finding identity in relation to Christ versus finding identity in relation to possessions and prestige. Desiring to glorify God versus desiring to glorify oneself. we can see at the in the very end of this passage in 1 Peter that the goal is God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Oftentimes we're trying to become that mighty person. So, let's go back. What I want to do real quick is just explain what's going on here. So, there's a lot going on here. What I want to do is hone in on verse 10. And what I'm going to do is bring it into a different version, to the NIV, actually. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So a steward was a common person within the time period in which this is written in Jesus' time. A steward is one who served in a house as a manager, and he managed the home that wasn't his own home, or managed things that weren't his own things on behalf of a master. So the master could always take away his access to these resources, and the resources were always to be used for the master's, whatever the master was wanting to do with those resources. The steward was not someone that simply was gifted by the master with all these things and got to do whatever the master wanted to do with it. But what we see here, what we see here, when we look at gift, each of you should use whatever gift, the word charisma here is in the Greek, you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace, charitos. What we see here is that the gift, the charisma, stems from God's grace, charitos. These stem from the same word. And so, oftentimes we see the things that we have access to, and we think that I worked really, really, really hard for this, and so we don't see them as gifts anymore. Now, I did a lot of schoolwork, and then I tried really, really hard to get a good job, and then I worked my butt off at my job, and then I got a paycheck, and then I used that paycheck to pay for my house, and I paid for my car, and I paid for all these things, and we look at those things and we say, I have done a good job. I've done good work. Now, all that is true, but the way of the kingdom is that we're supposed to see even the breath that we breathe, the ability to do any of this as a gift. And then, on top of that, see all these things as gifts from God. And they come from God's grace. Now, God has the opportunity, the will, to not give this as well. Oftentimes, people sometimes have a theology where this has to happen. I won't go into these different styles of theology. But if there's grace, God has had a graceful attitude. He's had a choice other than this one, and he's chosen instead to be a graceful God rather than not be a graceful God. So, when we receive our life, our things, our food, our drink, we receive them as gifts. All right, so now getting into our covenant. Here's what it says. Sharing in stewardship. As covenant members, we commit to seeing ourselves not as owners of earned property, but as thankful stewards of God's property. This is right in line with what we're reading. Our time and resources belong to God. We commit to living simply and sharing our resources with each other so that we may have more available to support the mission of the community and to give to those in need. For we also recognize that as one human family, we share in the gift of this earth, and we will work to live in a way that considers the needs of the human family on this planet. When we were on the teaching team divvying out who would teach what, sharing and stewardship stuck out to me immediately just because it's been a huge passion of mine. I wrote my master's thesis in this area. I focused on 16th century Anabaptist approaches to resource management and mutual aid. And then I did kind of the same thing with early Methodism, specifically honing in on what John Wesley was saying regarding this topic of being stewards. And I've got a ton of books, Brittany can attest to this, a ton of books on this topic that I just really, 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 really want to read. Haven't read them all. And there's just a list of things, because I just feel like stewardship, what we do with our time, our resources, is so connected to everything. It's so connected to why we work jobs. Most of us spend most of our alive time, or most of our awake time, I should say, working. And we ask this question, why are we working? It deals with the question of why, you know, Brittany, she raises money for Feed My Starving Children. Why does she have to spend so much time trying to raise money for such a great cause? And people are doing this all over, trying to raise money to help people. And we have thousands and millions and billions of Christians who are following Jesus and want to utilize their resources towards kingdom things. What I've learned along the way is that there's a lot of positions on this. A lot of people have a lot of views on what do you do with your time and resources. What does it look like as a follower of Jesus to be faithful? And there's a huge spectrum. There's the all the way to the one end, very, very austere, incredibly ascetic type of Christianity where maybe you just eat bread and water and give your time completely to serving lepers. And that is actually what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And then you go on this side and you might hear a lot of late night TV preachers that might be on this side, on the prosperity gospel side, where the goal actually is to be blessed by God, and the more that you have access to cars and wealth and houses is a sign that God is actually on your side, is blessing you, and the goal of the life that we have here on earth is to move more and more and more this direction. And yes, they may say you're blessed to be a blessing, but oftentimes if you look at the lives of these pastors that preach this, they withhold a lot of their resources and keep it for themselves. And then in the middle, you have a lot of different views. I would say in many evangelical churches, there's, you know, a view of we try to use our resources well, we work hard, we care for people that are around us, we give to our church, preferably 10%, but if you look at their life from the outside, their life seems very similar to those who are not a part of a church or anything like that. They are maybe good Americans, good American Christians, I should say. But then there's also a lot of other options. So some of the more radical options, have you guys ever heard of the Hutterites? Raise your hand if you ever heard of a Hutterite. Okay. Hutterites came out of the early Anabaptist movement, and they thought that the only way that you can follow Jesus is if you don't have any of your own possessions. There's a quote that says, by a guy named Walpott, an early Hutterite leader, something like, "It's not until we rid the world of mine and yours that we'll experience kind of the kingdom of God. So no personal possessions. If you have any personal possessions, you are not following Jesus. All possessions need to be shared with the community. The other early Anabaptists at that time did not actually follow that same principle, but they did hold a pretty radical view of their things, that all your, that if your needs are met and the needs of your family are met, your resources go towards other people's needs. And it wasn't something that was forced upon people, but this is the direction they wanted people to be moving towards. So I want to highlight a little bit of different things within our own covenant on sharing and stewardship. So there's one part of it that's just on stewardship. And it says, as covenant members, we commit to seeing ourselves not as owners of earned property, but as thankful stewards of God's property. Our time and resources belong to God. And here's just a list of things that I think we need to realize that we are stewards of. Our money. This is the easy one to think about when we talk about stewardship within the church. And oftentimes when we talk about stewardship within the church is raising money for something. And I'm not raising any money for anything right now. So I'm going to skip this one then. So our stuff. We are stewarding things all over, and it's easy to have a mindset of, I don't need this anymore, and I will treat it poorly, and when there's a possibility that that same item could be used by someone else. We are stewarding our time. This is huge, 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 huge. And what we're trying to think about is, how is God wanting us be utilizing our time to be moving in the direction of God's kingdom rather than the direction of the culture that surrounds us. It's so easy to get pulled into the way the culture just, it's like the currents, right? When you're in the Mississippi River, it's so easy to go down river in the culture. The culture of the kingdom is a very upstream, upcurrent type of culture. And that's why we might experience even more difficulty. Our bodies. When we don't care for our bodies, getting the sleep and the rest and the nutrients, it makes it more difficult for us to be aiding others when they're needing help, to love others, and to be mentally together, to be able to speak into other people's lives and bless people. Our abilities. This is just the God-given abilities that each one of us has been given. We steward these things. They are gifts that God has given to us to be gifts towards others. Our relationships, and I would say this is probably one of our most prized possessions, is our relationships. And sometimes we don't steward our relationships well because we might be a little bit more self-focused, trying to get our own stuff done and finding ourselves more focused on what we can accomplish than stewarding the relationship that is at hand. And lastly, our spiritual gifts. Each and every one of us have been given spiritual gifts that are amazing, 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 amazing. And when we, one, don't believe that we have one, or any of them, or when we know we have them, but we're unwilling to use them for the sake of others, we're not stewarding these spiritual gifts well. This is an opportunity for us to love well, to build people up, to build up the church well. All right. So, the next section is simple living. So we're called, or it says, we commit to living simply and sharing our resources with each other so that we may have more available to support the mission of this community and to give to those in need. So simplicity, I talked about this a while ago, but sometimes we think about simplicity as kind of like a style. Like, I want to organize my house in a more simple manner. You know, have less things, less clutter. And while that can be good for your maybe well-being or the way that your place looks, when Anabaptists talk about living simply, they're not talking about that. It's living in a way that's other-oriented and it's motivated by love. And when you do that, you're living simply for a purpose. And it's not a style purpose, but it's for the purpose of, Joel always makes fun of me when he there's always this quote that I say, and he's like, says it back to me all the time. Live simply so that other people can simply live. And the purpose of living simply is so that you can have more stuff available, more time available for loving others. It's other-oriented, it's love-focused. All right, I'm going to skip to this next one. When we think about we're doing this on purpose, I thought we'd talk about the purpose of the church, the purpose of our church. And this is the mission statement that we've had for a while. I'm going to read it. So that when we think about living simply and stewarding our resources for the sake of the mission of the church, we can understand what we're doing. So, Third Way is all about inviting people into kingdom community and joyfully following Jesus' way. We are trying to influence as many people as possible, or as many people as we can, to one, passionately express our worship and devotion to Jesus, two, choose the beautiful and challenging way of covenant community, three, personally pursue the practices of Christian transformation, four, bring the very best of our gifts and resources to the mission of the church, five, pray and work for the measurable kingdom change in our neighbors and city. And so you can see that this is quite broad, but that the mission that we're on is not simply raising as much money as possible to help the poor, even though that is a part of our mission. So that when we think about opening up space in our lives, we're also opening up space in our lives to help mentor other people in the way of Jesus. That when we are opening up space and resources in our life, we're doing it for the sake of building up the covenant community so that we can actually be an outpost of God's kingdom, where people can experience God's love, be known and know others, where people can experience heaven on earth. But we can't do that if we're all outstretched on our own. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Creation care. This is a sort of a hidden part of this. I would say creation care is... It's the God-given role that we all have. In Genesis, the name Adam is Adam, and Adam comes from the ground, the soil, the Adama. So Adam comes from Adama and is supposed to be sort of a caretaker. God has given this responsibility to humans to be a caretaker, yet humans have instead tried to steal all the resources from the earth and harm the environment to just so that they can experience their own personal gratification. And so I would say this is a God-given role that we have not lived up to many times. Creation care is inherently relational. So the things that we do to hurt our environment here actually hurts people all around the world. And many of you guys have heard crazy statistics on how people in the United States use resources versus people all around the world. I think it's, if everyone lived like the people in the United States, we would need to have, I think it was like six Earths, in order to sustain that type of use of the planet. But what happens is, when we do not care for the Earth well, other people are harmed. And it's not just people across the planet. One of the people groups that are hurt the most are Bangladeshis. They live pretty close to, they don't have a high elevation, so they get flooded like crazy, and as the sea rises, they're getting more and more and more devastated. But we're also harming our progeny. So when we think about do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the teachings of Jesus, we should be asking ourselves, would we want our grandparents and great-grandparents, would I want my great-great-great-great-grandfather Trone to give me a land that is very, 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 very difficult to survive in? And so it's incredibly relational, the way that we treat this planet. And a renewed creation is our final hope. Oftentimes, Christians have thought about the earth as it's all going to burn up anyways. It's all going to be done away with anyways, so why even care about it? But when we think about what the great hope is heaven and earth coming together, and when we think about what it's supposed to be like, it's supposed to be like a new Eden. And we see this in how the scriptures talk about what the temples are doing and the tabernacle. It's when God's space and human space come together, you have an Eden-like experience. And so when the new heavens and the new earth come back, it's like this Eden-like harmony. And so that is our great hope. That's what we're working towards. All right. I thought this was interesting just to share. This is something that I thought is a good way to think about stewardship. And John Wesley was really rigid and really radical. And what was crazy is that by the time he died, he had, I think, close to like 80,000 people a part of his club. And I don't know how he did it when, after hearing about, this is one of the things that he was having people live by. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. So the first gain all you can is sort of work hard. Have a good work ethic. If your work does do harm to others, don't do that type of work, but work really hard. Be a good worker. And save all you can. So this, when he says save all you can, he's more saying conserve all you can. Live simply. Take care of your stuff. Don't always buy new things. Take care of your stuff. And when you have excess, or live so that you can have some excess. And the reason was, in order to give away everything, all the excess you have, to meet the needs of others. Give all you can was the whole reason for this. And he's one of the types of people that preached it and then lived it. He was going to school and he made like 28 pounds a year or something like that. I forgot exactly how it is. Pence? Pounds? I don't know. What is it? Pound? Okay. Pounds. And as his income increased, he continued to live off of 28 every year. And it would increase and increase and increase and increase, and he continued to live at 28 and I think around 30. And he gave away so much of his resources to help people. Now, he's also, I would say he does miss some things. I really respect him, and I really want to live in many ways like him. But I think he misses just a few things. That one, God gives good gifts like a father gives good gifts. And sometimes you parents know that you just want to make your child happy and laugh and enjoy. And I don't think that Wesley always understood this. He was very austere. And so sometimes it's God may just want to bless you with something that doesn't have this incredibly missional reason that you have this thing, but he knows that it's just going to give you joy. I think another thing is that he doesn't, I don't think, deal with beauty and art well. So there's things in our lives that are very much part of the kingdom, like beauty and art and enjoyment. You know, we talk about play in our covenant, that we do actually need to fuel with some resources and some time and steward ourselves and our resources in those directions. So what I'm saying is that we don't have to work this way, but it is good to have this type of mentality in mind, just because I think we oftentimes take on the mentality of the world that says, as I get more access to resources, it means I can spend more resources on myself. And as I get even more resources, I can spend it on myself. When that doesn't actually make sense when it comes to stewarding, because if we had a company like that, and we said, the more access you have to a resource in a company, let's say, actually, I used to work for Plunkett's Pest Control, and I used to have to travel around with a credit card and purchase things in hotel rooms, because we did a lot of work around the whole Midwest. And if in the end, they said, why did you purchase a trampoline? I would just have to say, because I wanted it, you know? But that's the same way that we live oftentimes, that we get access to something and we just want it, and so we get it. And I'm not going to preach on this point, but it's pretty clear that in the end we will be talking to God about this topic, that we'll have a conversation with God about how we utilized our resources. And I don't want it to be a scary conversation. I'm not trying to scare you, but we will be having this conversation. And we want for God to say, good job, my good and faithful servant. You did well with what you had. And so what I want to do right now is just invite us all to, So what about Third Way, really quick? And then I'm going to end. What about Third Way? So tithing. Tithing oftentimes comes up regarding stewardship. Tithing means giving 10% of your resources to something. And we don't teach on tithing, mainly because proportional giving, percentage giving, doesn't tend to make as much sense regarding stewardship. Because if I had $1 million and I gave 10%, then I get to keep 90% for myself, whereas someone else who made $10,000 that year gives 10%, they have $9,000 to keep for themselves or something like that. It doesn't really make a ton of sense. It makes sense, though, if you think of your resources as your own and you're giving to God. So we don't believe that we're giving to God, but we're stewarding God's resources. Living simply. So Third Way has no, like, principle. Like, you have to wear this type of clothing, which has been in an Anabaptist tradition. You have to wear this type of clothing. You have to live in this sort of way. We just want to be encouraging one another to be thinking about, more so thinking about needs over simply wants. And this is tough in our culture, but encouraging one of us, or each other, encouraging all of us to be thinking about what needs are God calling us to meet, rather than what are the wants that I have that I can meet with the resources at my disposal. And helping the poor. So Third Way, we organize most of our service and outreach through our house churches. And so when your house churches are discerning together, how can we be blessing our neighbors, our neighborhood together, we want you to be thinking about blessing the poor, but also we do various events and we support various, you know, MCC, and we've done some stuff with female starving children through venture and other things to help the poor, and that's something that we want to grow in and focus our eyes towards. And then this part on work, play, and rest, which we'll cover later, just hearkening back to this point of it's not all arduous, you know, austerity. We do believe in having a good balance of work, play, and rest. And with that, I want to invite y'all through some prayer to enjoy the process of stewarding God's resources. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you have given us freedom. Freedom to love, freedom to choose, freedom to have journeys and expeditions, and freedom to have opportunities to work in different areas, and freedom to participate in different communities and bless different people. And we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to steward your resources, time resources, financial resources, stuff, various spiritual gifts. And Lord, we want to use all of these things for your glory. We want your name to be praised because of how your resources are being used. And so, Lord, we together as a church say yes to stewarding and to sharing our resources so that all the needs of people in this community are met, and also the needs of the people right around us. Help us to enjoy this process, not be afraid of this, but to find it as a joyful thing to help, to serve, and to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.